If you would turn with me again to the Gospel according to John and chapter 10. As some of you will be accustomed, it's not just that I would turn to one particular verse, but there are certain verses which are key verses to a passage, a section of verses, and perhaps we can just remind ourselves of the thread of what Jesus says in these verses. In verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." I am the good shepherd. What we read here is that he presents himself as the true shepherd and the good shepherd. I don't know if I need to remind you, but the New Testament, when it was first written, as with the Old Testament, it did not have a big number 10 where we find it. This was a continuous reading, a record, from what we call chapter 9, verse 41, through chapter 10, verse 1, and following. And so as John records it, this is continuing on from what has just been dealt with in chapter 9, and the conclusion of that passage, it was to do with blindness and the light, Jesus as the light. But the conclusion was that there were Pharisees around Jesus, and he says, effectively, "You are blind. When you're blind, you cannot see where you're going. And if you cannot see where you're going, what about leading others?" The Pharisees were, along with the priests, but they were extremely influential. They were the then spiritual leaders of the people. The people, in this case, being God's particular nation, but through them also all the nations. And so the spiritual leadership was essentially in the hands, the leadership of the nations. This was the guidance that the people had in the things of the eternal God who had made himself known to Israel, to Abraham and Israel. They were leading the nations, and Jesus says, "You are blind." He'd spoken a parable in another place. Luke records it, chapter 6. He says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" That's almost humorous, if it wasn't so serious. He had the Pharisees in mind when he said that. He spoke of them as the leaders of the blind people, who did not know where to go. They were being led by these blind men themselves. And how serious that is quite clear when you hear what God had said about 500 years earlier through Ezekiel. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel.'" Leaders, "prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd.'" That was Ezekiel chapter 34. When the people were in Babylon, they had suffered this, and as a result, God had led them away to be under the captivity of yet another foreign nation. The shepherds then were the priests and the other leaders. There was no shepherd. They were scattered. In stark contrast, when Matthew records in chapter 9 that Jesus looked on the people all around, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That's the backdrop. That's the people around Jesus at the time. Friends, that's the people around us today. That may even be you and me in some ways. And that's the backdrop of the encounter that Jesus has had with the blind, who were leaders, that encounter at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was there in chapter 10 that we just came to that place, that this was, we're told, it was at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. That Feast of Dedication, these days it's called Hanukkah, it's the Feast of Lights. Perhaps there's a connection there with the light of the world back in chapter 9. But dedication, that's the name that is given here, and it refers to the rededication of the temple after it was desecrated by the Greeks. That was during the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. After Ezekiel, there was still a problem. And the leadership of the people had still not stepped up to the mark, and as a result, the temple was overrun by the Greek soldiers and defiled. Then there was some measure of recovery around 160 and following, 160 BC. And they did restore the temple, they cleansed it. Just to remember that this Feast of Dedication is not one of the Mosaic feasts like the Feast of Tabernacles was, but it did bring very sharply to mind that there was a time when, even after Ezekiel, the spiritual leaders had failed the people and God. It was a period when there would have been much reflection on the words of the prophets, and for example, in Zechariah, one of the last of the prophets, it speaks of the great shepherd, and that he would be struck and the people would be scattered, the sheep would be scattered. So there was an anticipation of the provision of a great shepherd. And it's amidst all that that Jesus then makes this further claim to be accomplishing what everyone else had thus far failed to do, just as he has done with other claims that he has made. And he claims here that he is the shepherd, the true shepherd of the sheep. He claims that he is the door. And he claims as well that he is the good shepherd. And these are the three highlights that we need to touch on this morning. He teaches in very simple pictures that would be well understood in those days, perhaps less so today, because there are some people who do not know even where the meat in the supermarket comes from, the mutton or the lamb, that it comes from an animal out in the field. The people here knew that. It was for them to pause and to reflect on how they had been treated by their leaders. And it is a picture. These are things that no doubt the people would have said, yeah, that's right. But they didn't understand what he was speaking about. Why does he tell this story? Why does he tell it in this way and in this setting? It's a spiritual instruction that he's giving, which they have not yet grasped. But he is very sharp in denouncing, as he says, I am the shepherd. He is very sharp in denouncing the others who have pretended to have something to do with the sheep. He says in verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. They're described the same way in the opening verse, and then further down again in the thief in verse 10. Does not come to except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Yes, he has an interest in sheep, but like the prophet Ezekiel presented, it's only for himself. All who came before, who tried to take the sheep after them, it's only for their own interests. They're coming at them from all sorts of unapproved means and directions. The actual picture Jesus is using there is that in those days, very often, the sheep of all the homes of the village would be gathered in a large walled enclosure, perhaps about so high, about waist high or so, and it would be topped off with thorn bushes and things to try and keep intruders and particularly wild animals, keep them out. Thieves, men, could presumably break in and steal and destroy. It's not just those either. There is also the problem of the hired shepherds in verses 12 and 13. And again, their own interests are paramount. When danger or threat comes, they see the wolf coming in verse 12, they leave the sheep and go. Leave the sheep to the wolf. It's all because he's only hired. He does not truly care for the sheep. But enough of them. Jesus says, there is a true shepherd. They may look like shepherds. They have sheep with them. Perhaps the thief has a sheep on a rope and he's carrying it. But that's not the true shepherd. The true shepherd, the sheep belong to him. They mean something to him. They are his priority. It's in caring for him, for them, that his life is fulfilled. Just hear that. That's really what Jesus is saying here. Isn't this something absolutely stunning? Take the biggest word you can find. Jesus is saying, effectively, that for the people he would take as his sheep, his life is fulfilled in saving you. Me. Saving from the beginning, bringing into his fold, keeping saved, keeping safe. The Son of God, that's the way he views his work for me. That he is fulfilled when he saves me, when he cares for his people. This is the way and the heart of the true shepherd. And there is only this one. All who ever came before me, thieves and robbers. Yes, we know that there were true prophets. And they were. They did a tremendous job. True kings, leaders of the people. They did a wonderful job of caring for the people. But yet, no one fulfills the position as this one does. The true shepherd is to be recognized by his devotion to the sheep. And it's because of this that he's also recognized by the sheep. Jesus uses this, which perhaps for some of us might be quite amazing, but then if you have a pet of some kind, if they're with you for a long time, they will recognize your voice. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. And again, for many of us who don't know farming very much, we might think, well, aren't sheep rather stupid? But they do know. A ewe, the mother sheep, only knows her lamb, does not respond to another lamb. There's that kind of connection and awareness. And very soon, the lamb will grow up to know that the voice of this particular man is the voice of the one who cares for him. The sheep respond to the voice of this one who has care in his heart, not the thief or the hired shepherd. The sheep did not hear them, Jesus said in verse 8. Just a few weeks ago, Neil McMillan was here. His father was a great gospel preacher. And I remember hearing him once talking about in his younger days, before he was converted to follow Christ and before he was a preacher, he was himself a shepherd in the far west, the wilds of the west of Scotland. But he was one of several brothers, and he was a big man. Neil isn't so big, but his father, Douglas, was big. And all his brothers were big. And they had all done a bit of shepherding in their time. But he told the story of one of his brothers, let's call him Murder, that he was away from home for a while. He was in the city, perhaps studying or working. And he came home once, and they went to the fence around the field up on the hillside and were watching the sheep. And if you or I, Douglas was saying, if you or I heard the two of them behind a door, you wouldn't know which was which. They were big men, their voices were big, they sounded to us identical. But Murdo had been away for several years, and he came back, and there were the sheep, and he called to the sheep, and there was no movement, no response. You and I would think, well, it sounds just like Douglas. Turn your eyes, your head, who's calling the sheep? The younger brother who had been with the sheep these years. No, it wasn't. It was the man who'd been away. The sheep had gone for several years without him being around. Douglas then called. They put their heads up and they came tumbling down the hillside to join with him. The sheep follow him. They're that sensitive. They know his voice. The one who cares for him. But the people did not understand. They didn't yet know his voice. Perhaps they didn't understand him at first because it seems somewhat disconnected from what we have just been reading. Why does he say these things? Was it just because he hadn't given them that connection to think it through? But maybe there's also the sense in which it was just a claim. All the rest, the thieves and robbers, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And that's me. He's claiming that. But how can this be tested? How can we know that this Jesus is the true shepherd? And that's what he then goes on to demonstrate as he speaks of himself, first of all in verse 7, as the door of the sheep. He is the door. And this is how he builds up this claim that he has. He has said that he is the true shepherd, the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And this is him. This is who he is coming through the door. But then he says in verse 7, not only does he come through the door as the true shepherd, the one with the right of entry and exit, but he is the door. He is the gate. That means several things. It means that only the one who comes through him, only the one who approaches through him is entitled to approach the sheep. He is the right way to the sheep. That would be those true prophets in the Old Testament. It would be the under-shepherds that Peter talks about in his letter, 1 Peter 5. This is a claim to Jesus' authority over the flock. Perhaps that wasn't immediately apparent to his hearers. It might not be to us unless we stop a moment and say, let's look at this, see what it says. Remember the setting. Jesus is there, surrounded by the Pharisees who were laying claim to lead the people in the things of God. But those very Pharisees wanted nothing to do with him. Everything to do with leading the people. They didn't want anything to do with him, but he says, I'm the door. The people are in through that door. You want to lead them out? You have to come through me. They said, I'm not going anywhere near you. They refused that way of entry. They would not use the gateway that he says he is. Now, if you go down a town or a city, down a back street for some reason, and you pass the back doors of some, on the other side, it's quite a fancy shop, the front door. You pass the back door and you see a sign, no unauthorized entry. Now if you choose to say, well, I'm not going in the front door, I must go in this back door. Unless you have some kind of authorization, you go in that door, you can only expect to be in trouble. Jesus is saying, unless you come through me, no unauthorized entry. What right do you have to come in and to try and lead these people? But even if you were able to show some badge or letter or whatever, there would need to be the backup. Does that person who signed it has the authority to sign it? Jesus says, I do. This is who I am. This is who I have been appointed to be. So there is no entry except through him and his authority. Another side of what it means that he is the door of the sheep or the gate is that he is the way in and out for the sheep, not just the leaders, for those who would lead them. In verse 16, we read that there are other sheep he has which are not of this fold. I must bring them in. The fold is therefore the place of safety. That's logical. That's what the picture is about, is that it was overnight when the wild animals would be around. The sheep would be kept safe, and there would be a guard on the door who would not let thieves or robbers in, would not let the wild animals in. The shepherd, perhaps, maybe doing it in shifts and so on. But that was their refuge. They were brought in at the end of the day through this door. A few chapters later, John says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The true way. The way to keep life, to sustain life. Place of safety. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's one reason why we sing Psalm 118 at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper that tells us how Jesus laid down his life for us. And Psalm 118 verse 20 says, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. It speaks of him. He is the gate. He is the way into the presence of God. But as well as coming in to safety, sheep go out through the door, go out for their food and their water, led by the shepherd who cares for them, who takes them, as Psalm 23 puts it, beside still waters and green pastures, the best places. An experienced sheep knows that going with the shepherd is the best way. He leads them on, as they did in the east. So let's go back to this shepherd, the good shepherd who leads his people in good places. The good shepherd, Jesus does make many claims for himself. And this one is no less significant than others. It's even quite audacious. He's not saying, I'm one among many shepherds. He's not saying, I am even one of the good ones. He is saying, I am the singular good shepherd. Another place, a man came up to Jesus and he called him good teacher. Jesus says, there is only one good, that is God. And then he answered the question saying, effectively saying, I am that good teacher. You're right. There is the good shepherd. Even a first glance at that would tell us that there is no one like him. He even excels the true prophets and faithful teachers, faithful leaders of the people. In fact, if anyone did stop, if anyone went away afterwards and this was ringing in their ears, I am the good shepherd, perhaps it might eventually have taken their minds back to their covenant God who spoke through the prophet Isaiah. He said in chapter 40, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, the Lord God. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The Lord himself was the great shepherd of the people. The Lord, the eternal God, the one whose name they dared not utter. He is the great shepherd. Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd. He will tenderly care for the truly weak, the lambs. He will carry them. He will gently lead those who are with young. But it's not just that gentle pastoral side. You don't have to go far. You can go to the farms. You can go to the hillsides of Scotland. You can go to the Psalms. You can go to the Scriptures to see what it means to be a good shepherd. The word good can carry the note of noble, strong. And that's useful here, because the shepherd doesn't just do the gentle, he does the strong stuff. take your mind back to David, that shepherd boy who became king, as therefore shepherd of God's people. He tells us that when he spoke about the Goliath, he said, "I've fought against bears and lions, and the Lord has helped me." That's not just gentle stuff, is it? It's dangerous. It's tough. Jesus told the parable of the shepherd who that night he counted in 99 of his sheep. He got the door closed, made sure someone was looking after him, and there at the end of the day, in the twilight, going into the darkness, he went out to find that one sheep, perhaps caught in a thicket, perhaps caught in a pit. And sheep get into all kinds of scrapes. Jesus used the image himself. A little while back, he did something on the Sabbath, and he said to the Pharisees, "Well, on the Sabbath, if your animal, your sheep, fell into a pit, you would go and help it out." Sheep do that. They get into the strangest of places. And who can help them except for the shepherd? We do read when David was first anointed, 1 Samuel 16. He was perhaps a teenager. It's hard to say for sure, but we're told that he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. Perhaps good skin, bright eyes, nice color to his cheeks. He'd been out in the fields. But I do wonder, not just that he was a soldier later on, but I wonder by the time he became king how many scars he'd had from fighting with the bears and the lions. Just from his shepherding. It's tough stuff. And how tough it gets is when Jesus goes on, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." We know the rest of the story, and a little further down he makes reference to this in verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." When we hear these words, we might be most inclined to think of him giving his life on the cross, and we'd be right to do that. He does that for the sheep. He's saying that a true shepherd would sooner die himself than see any of his sheep carried away by the wild animals or the thieves. But there is also the sense that the very life that he lived, he has given for the sheep. His obedience to the Father was all one from his living through his death. It is all one in what Jesus does. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's what it was all about. His whole ministry, through to his suffering and death. And this was also for his sheep. He was the good shepherd in these ways. There is a great deal more. I need to come back to that another time. But to finish by just remarking on the relationship that Jesus speaks about between the shepherd and the sheep. I've touched on it a little already. He goes on, "I am the good shepherd," in verse 14, "and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." It's as though he is setting up that relationship between Father and Son, himself, as the word people use these days, the paradigm, the picture, the line, the parallel to the relationship he would have with his sheep. It is that close. Now, the animal, the beast, the sheep, can be pretty thick. They know certain things, but they can be quite thick. But even they do learn to know who it is that cares for them, and they'll respond. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We can be pretty clueless at times as well. But listen to Jesus' words. Get to know his voice. And there, listening to his words, learn and recognize more and more his great love and his care for you. And so recognize him as the one who does you good. But in himself, he also loves you. It's not just that he will do that and then move on. But he loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's Bible words as well. Hebrews 13. That's how he joins himself to his sheep. This is Jesus speaking. Who is like this man? Who else will be your shepherd? Peter speaks to fellow elders, that is, such as God places in the leadership of his church. But who will be your true shepherd? Who will be your great shepherd? I would be no under-shepherd if I did not point you, take you to him. But who will be your shepherd? Are you a prize ram or prize ewe that will go for the highest price at the auction? I'm not. I'm just me. But he'll be my shepherd. He'll be your shepherd if you hear his voice. If he is your shepherd, will he lead you anywhere you cannot go? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is there with me. Will he lead you into that valley of shadow and then leave you? Will he lead you amongst your enemies? No, he takes you there and he lays out a table full of good things. Will he lead you into the deserts and there's nothing there to relieve your thirst? He is the good shepherd. He will do what is good, and only that. This is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Hear his voice. Follow him. So may God bless his word to each of our hearts again today. Let us pray together.